Welcome to this 11th session of Learning to Lead. And you notice I entitled this one, Looking Ahead. We have been looking for several weeks now, 10 of them, at the process of being a leader. And I've been using this model that the leader interacts with culture to create a vision for a preferable future, and then is the impetus for using the prayer and the planning that are necessary to make that future become a reality. Or here it is in words. A leader, with all of his pluses and minuses, strengths and weaknesses, interacts with a group of people to define the culture, which is the way we do things here, in order to develop a vision for a preferable future, and then provides the impetus for doing the actions necessary to bring about that future with plans and prayer. We've been talking about that leader. That's why I highlighted him in this one. What does it mean to be a leader? How do you define what goes into being a leader? We've been looking at all that stuff. Now, I have to say that there have been some changes since I started this class. When I started, I developed a model saying we're going to look at the leader, and then we're going to look at culture, and then we're going to look at vision, and then we're going to look at plans and prayer. We're going to look at those types of things. But a decision was made by us here at Christian Leaders Institute that what we've been talking about being a leader is so important that that is now going into the introductory course, the 101 course here at Christian Leadership. And the rest of what we've been talking about, will be talking about, is moved into another class. And so I just want to give you an encouragement to sign up for that other class. It's going to be a class on leadership, and I'm going to be teaching that along with some invited people whom I'm going to interview about key stuff. So in that next class, here are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. Culture. The way we do things here. Culture is crucial to your understanding of leadership, because you've got to understand how things are done in the place where you are in order to develop a meaningful future vision of a preferable future. If you don't know the culture, you're going to make all sorts of mistakes. I put down there a vision of example of Latin America. When I was in college, I had the privilege of taking a singing tour. I was with a singing group of three of us, and we were invited to a singing tour of mission outposts in Latin America. And we were rather naive. I don't think I'd ever been out of the country except to go to Canada at that point. And we were going to these places. We were singing in Spanish. We had learned the Spanish language by rote as for the songs that we were singing. And so here we were going from place to place. And the surprise for us was that instead of clapping at the end of a song or at the end of a presentation, what they do is kind of this in the places we were. And now this is a long time ago, and that may have changed by then, but we were rather curious about that. And then after the end of one particularly moving song, they were doing that, and we began to clap because we wanted to give glory to God. And we found out that clapping in that culture where we were was not a good thing. It was considered very negative, and so they had trouble understanding us, and all of a sudden, the cultural divide was so great that they couldn't understand who we were or what we were. And so if you look at our culture in the United States compared to Latin American culture, there are things like the group versus the individual. We are very individualistic in the United States, and if you're working here, you have to keep that in mind as you're thinking about vision for the future. Latin American people tend, in general, to have a culture that focuses on the group, that focuses on family. In the United States, we have a passion about starting times, that they are set in concrete, and boy, you better be there on time, or you can be fashionably late. But in some cultures in Latin America, the idea of coming on the time that's stated for the beginning of an event is considered rude. And so that's one difference between groups of people. Now, there are national cultures that you have to be aware of. And in that class that I'm developing on leadership that you can find elsewhere in the CLI process, we're going to talk about that, what the United States culture looks like and how to define that culture and how to apply it to planning. You can have ethnic culture. There's a vast difference between African Americans and white culture in the United States, generally speaking, again. And we're going to have a wonderful interview with a new friend of mine named Maya Clark, who's an educator in Muskegon, Michigan, where it's predominantly African American, and some of her plans as a leader for her vision for the future to change some of the culture that exists. So you can have ethnic culture, and you've got to be aware of what are the unique characteristics of the ethnic group you are working with. Generational culture. There's a vast difference here in the United States between somebody from the builder generation, that is somebody born before World War II, and the millennials, which is the generation that is now coming into their teens and early 20s. If you're going to plan a ministry for this group of people that looks like that group of people's preferences, you're going to fail, because you will be looking at an entirely different culture and they will not be able to relate, and they'll just be angry if you try to create that. So you've got to be aware of generational culture, and we're going to talk with a friend of mine named John Burden about how he views working with a variety of cultures or a variety of ethnic and group and age cultures within his congregation. Now, every group develops a culture, the way we do things here. If you're working in a church, that church will have a culture, and that culture can be vastly different than other churches. Now, I've got a friend who works in St. Pat's Catholic Church in our area here, and if you go to that church, you'll find it very, 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 very different than the Pentecostal church that I attended a week and a half ago. The approaches to worship are vastly different. The approaches to how they do missions is vastly different. And so every church, every group has its own culture, and you have to learn how to define those cultures if you're going to decide on a preferable future, a vision. And so in that class, we're going to look at how you do that. How do you determine the values that exist within a group of people? How do you define what that culture is in a way that helps you understand what needs to change if that ministry, that church, or that company that you're a part of is going to succeed in the future? So invite you to that study. Then we're going to move from the culture, that is the mission statement, stories, physical layout, rules, and policies, and rituals, and all of those things will define all of those, into the idea of vision. Now, the vision is the idea of a preferred future. And you'll notice in that box that I put the star there, that the preferred future vision becomes the star that you steer by, not a simple map to be followed. In other words, it's something that we're looking at that says, what's going to guide us as we make our plans for the future. And so it's not a map that you say, well, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, we're going to do this. It's more like, this is where we are going. And so we're going to talk about a variety of things. The vision of what you're doing in the big picture, that's what leaders get. I put in there the example of building a cathedral. It's an old story. But a man approaching a group of people who are engaged in building a large cathedral, and approached the man who was mixing mortar down at the bottom. He says, well, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm mixing mortar so the bricklayer can lay his bricks. And goes to the bricklayer and says, well, what are you doing? And the bricklayer says, well, I'm building this wall. I'm putting one brick on top of another until I build this wall. He sees a man working with a hammer on a piece of stone. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm fashioning a stone because up on that wall there's a particular spot that needs this particular size stone, and that's what I'm doing. And then he goes to another man who seems to just be overseeing it all and says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a great cathedral for the glory of God. The visionary leader, the one who helps a group create a vision, helps them all see that we're creating a great cathedral. And so in that section of that class, we're going to be looking at the difference between a mission statement, or your mission, which is what we are doing now and what we are, who we are at our core, and a vision statement. What is a vision statement like? So we're going to look at steps to create a vision for the ministry you are in. And then we're going to look at crafting a mission statement, a pithy one or two sentence summary of where you're going. what the future is going to look like in your organization. And then we're going to look at some keys to how you communicate that vision in an effective way. And then we're also going to look at things that kill vision. There are a variety of things that are really good at taking your vision and knocking it down. And we're going to look at those and how to address those in the class that we're calling Vision Killers. And so that's part of it. Then we're going to look at planning. You'll notice that yellow box there, the prayer and the planning that are necessary for the vision to become reality. In that section, we're going to look at a variety of things. We're going to talk about how do you create a strategic plan. If you've looked at the culture, one of the things you'll examine is the values that exist in that culture. Well, some of those values are going to have to change for the preferable future. And so you're going to be able to identify those. We're going to talk about change in practices and how you integrate that into your strategic plan, that there are changes, maybe if you're in a church, in worship style. There are changes in what you're going to focus on for where money goes, as far as whether it goes to children or youth ministries or adult ministries or outreach ministries. There'll be change in practices, and there'll be change in beliefs if a vision is true. Now, I'm not talking here about your basic theology in any shape or form, but there'll be changes in what you think is important and what the group thinks is important. And we'll talk about different kinds of plans. There are conceptual plans, strategic plans, and tactical plans, and we'll define all of those and how they work, and I'll give you tools to use in that process of making those kind of different definitions. And so we'll look at a planning process that I learned through a group of training with some consultants here in the United States. And then we're going to have to look at change in itself. Change is a powerful thing for people, and generally speaking, it is not well received. And we're going to look at the fact that there is a spectrum, that about 2.5% of the people you share a great idea with and a vision for are going to go after it and say, yes, that's what we want, because they're called innovators and they go after anything that's new and exciting. And then there's going to be a group called the early majority, about 34%, who when you present it, if you present it well, are going to grab onto a new vision and saying, yes, we want to be part of that. But you're still not up to a majority of the people. There's some late majority people, about 34% of the people, who are never going to come on board with a vision unless they see it at work and they see the logic of it and they see some of the winning that happens, and then they'll start adopting it. So we're going to talk about change in those kind of areas, and we're going to acknowledge that there's a price to pay for leadership, a price to pay that's a challenge. And in that process, the example is a friend of mine named Frank Weavers, and we're going to do an interview with him. And you'll hear him share. He led a church that grew magnificently, went through a relocation, and he'll share some of the pain of being criticized for your leadership. And in fact, he'll share that one guy carried a box around, and when somebody asked him, what is that? He said, it's a casket for my pastor. And he was just hoping and praying that his pastor would die. And so there's a price to pay as you create this change. But we're going to look at a process to follow that will hopefully mitigate that to some respect, that it will allow a gathering of support and will allow a joyful acknowledgement of the truth of the vision, that it's something from God and that people will get on board and be excited about. And then we're going to do a section just on things to keep in mind as you start changing. For instance, the need to appeal to people's emotions, the need to acknowledge that change is difficult, but not make that the focus. As you sympathize with people who are having a hard time with the changes, you keep on holding the vision up, and how you keep on doing that in a way that will cement the change into the new culture that is developed. And then we're also going to talk about the fact that this is a war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. That's a statement from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul describes the spiritual battle. And many times we can get that all wrong. You know, we look at somebody who's being a problem, and we can assume right away that they are the problem. And if we could just fix them, we wouldn't be having these problems in the vision. But to acknowledge that anytime you're going through change that is going to significantly impact the capacity of your organization or your church or your ministry to change the world for the greater glory of God, there's going to be enemy activity that goes along with it. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how you tap into the fact of what's going on beyond what's going on. You remember when Elisha and his servant are trapped, they're encircled in Dothan, and Elisha prays that his servant's eyes might be opened, and he sees the army of God surrounding that group that are here to capture Elisha and take him and probably kill him. So how do you tap into that? How do you engage in spiritual warfare? How do you identify when the enemy is involved or if it's just a stubborn person? And what weapons do we use in that spiritual warfare as we are living out this call to be leadership people and change agents? So all of that's coming. Now I want to summarize these first 10 sessions that we've done in this 11th one by just calling you to being responsible in leadership. This is from Romans 12, verse 8b. Paul is talking there about leaders and leadership, but he's talking not just about that. He's talking about spiritual gifts. The fact that each one of us has been given a special ability to do something well. And it's not because we're such good people. It's because the Spirit has something that's needed within the body of Jesus Christ. And in the body of Jesus Christ, what's needed are a variety of things. We need people who are able to teach. We need people who are able to comfort and to care. We need people who are going to be prayers, who are going to be intercessors for the church at large and for individuals as well. We need a variety of aspects of spiritual gifts. But one of those spiritual gifts, one of those abilities to do something well, is leadership. And this is his statement. If your gift is leadership, let that person govern diligently. If your position in the kingdom is leadership, govern diligently. Take it seriously. Now, leadership in some respects is looked at as the thing to be nowadays, at least here in the United States. There's a wonderful true story about a young woman who applied to a college. She wanted to further her education, and so she's writing out all of the application questions and answers and gets to one of the last questions that says, "Are you a leader?" And she looked at herself. She knew what they wanted. Yeah, they wanted her to say, yes, I'm a leader, because she assumed rightly that college wants to prepare leaders for the future, people who are going to change the future, who are going to be effective in leading the future of organizations and further the kingdom in a Christian university or college. And so she thought about putting down, yes, I'm a leader, but she simply wrote, no, I am not. Well, she got a letter back from the college, and it said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." So leadership is the thing to say and the thing to do. But the reality is there's a very real position of leadership that if you're taking this next course, you're going to recognize that God has called you to be part of that. Now, I put down here, earlier here, this Jeff Streit message. I was reading a message from him this morning in which he talked about leadership, focused on that verse from Romans 12. And the title of it was, "If I Lead, Will Anybody Follow?" And he looks at leadership from a variety of ways, but basically ends up saying that this is what we're called to be in the church. There are some who have a position of leadership, but there are a variety of others who are just leaders. This is who they are. This is what God has called them to be. And sometimes they hold official positions. They are the elders in a church, or they are the pastor in a church, or they are the deacons in a church. But many times it's not the official position. In fact, he shares a story of the group that he was, a church that he was in, where they were looking at a problem and they couldn't come up with a solution. So they determined that they were going to go to a former elder and simply consult his advice, because he was known as somebody wise and known as a leader. And so they consulted this former leader and gained insight from him in order to go into the future. If you're called to be a leader, you're one of those people who's focused on the future and is able to move forward. Now, if you are called to be a leader, you are called to be somebody who stands before, to stand in front. The word lead there, or leader, if your gift is leadership, is the word proistemi in the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, and it means to stand before. Or more importantly, in the view of leadership, to stand in front. To be somebody who's moving people forward, who's moving organizations forward. This is an incredible privilege that you are called to. Now, as I've shared in the opening session of this brief class, I felt called to be a leader some 40-some years ago, as I had a goal to be somebody who was involved in music. That's what I wanted to be. And then I felt the call of God to become a leader in His church. And recently I retired from the church pastor leadership part. Instead, I'm doing things like this, and I'm doing consulting with various groups and that sort of thing. But in reflecting on my retirement one day, God gave me a vision of the privilege I've had of leadership. See, when I was called into ministry, I wanted to do music. That's what I was planning on. That's what I was preparing to do. I was a Christian from the time I was a child. As far as I remember, early on, my mother teaching me that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I believed it. And I invited Jesus Christ into my heart, and I can't remember a time that I didn't believe that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted me to be part of His family and to be part of His kingdom. And then when I got in high school and was thinking about, okay, what am I going to do with my life? I wanted it to be in Christian music, but I wanted it to be in music. And then I was part of a movement of people where God created a small mini revival in the high school I was part of. We had a time of when a group came from another school and they simply shared as high school students how their lives were changing as they began to ask, not what do I want to do with my life? They weren't asking that. They were asking, what does God want me to do with my life? And somehow the Spirit of God moved that day, and there were about 250 of us who came forward to rededicating ourselves to asking that question. What does God want me to do with my life? I came forward as one of those. We began to meet on Thursday nights. We called it The Happening. We did some singing. They opened the school to us. There was no adult supervision. It was all us high school kids gathering together. And we would do some large group worship, and we'd break off for small group Bible studies sitting around the hallways. And it was there that people began to sense in me something that suggested that maybe ministry was the place for me. I'll tell you more about the story of my call to ministry in the next session. But as we did that, I began to think, well, maybe that could be possible. And so I went to God and I bargained with God. It was probably, you know, was maybe offensive to Him as far as the bargaining, because I said, I don't really like school all that much. And the thought of going to college and then to seminary and who knows what to become a pastor, I was a little reluctant. And financially, my family was not well off to finance that many years of continuing education. So I said, okay, God, I'll tell you what, this is the deal. You make it possible for me to go as far as my own ability to be a student and the financial resources necessary to get there. And okay, I'll do it. After 39 years of a pastoral ministry in three different churches, three different settings, three different cultures, and learning how to be a leader, I was reflecting one day how I would say goodbye to a group of people that I have pastored for 11 years. And all of a sudden, this vision came to me of the fact that when I thought of going into ministry, and particularly a preaching ministry, I thought of being on stage. And I thought, okay, that's okay. I was thinking of being a musician and thought that would, you know, feed the narcissistic side of me that likes attention. And I thought, well, if I go into preaching ministry, at least I'll be on stage. I'll get the attention of people gathered to me. And then God gave me this vision, the fact that I hadn't been on stage for 39 years, but God had been on stage. And I have this privileged position as a leader within the kingdom of God to see Him at work in individual lives, to see people coming to faith, committing their lives to Him, committing their futures to Him, their plans to Him. I've seen a church grow and change, create visions and new visions for the future. When one vision was completed and met, to look at another vision and impact thousands of people. I've had the privilege of being in the front seat. That's been my privilege as a leader, to be in the front row watching God at work. I've seen people spiritually grow, coming in as rather complacent individuals and becoming on fire for the sake of Jesus Christ, and leaving staff in my one church and heading out to world missions to make a difference. And wow. See, it's a great privilege you have to be a leader in the kingdom. It's one where you get to see things other people just don't get to see. And so I want to encourage you in your leadership, to encourage you in stepping out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge who you are as a leader and all these things we've talked about, but then to look forward and to be able to say, yeah, by the grace of God, I am going to lead diligently in a way that will bring glory to Jesus Christ and will build His kingdom. And God will allow you one day to see what that's like when you appear before Him and you're given a vision of the past and you hear His voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so be diligent servants. In the name of Jesus and for His glory.